Lord, we come to you today to worship before your throne. Lord, we pray that you would take our humble offerings and sanctify them by way of your Holy Spirit to be sweet fragrances before your throne. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Please have a seat. The Fox and the Hen by Aesop. A hungry fox in quest of prey into an outhouse found his way. When looking round with skillful search, he spied a hen upon a perch. Thought Reynard, what's the reason why they place her on a roost so high? I know not what the use can be unless it's out of spite to me. As thus he thought, the hen awoke, when thus to her sly Reynard spoke. Dear madam, I'm concerned to hear you've been unwell for half a year. I could not quell my strong desire after your welfare to inquire. But pray come down and take the air. You'll ne'er get well while sitting there. I'm sure it will not hurt your cough. Do give me leave to help you off. I thank you, sir, the hen replied. I'd rather on my roost abide. 'Tis true enough I've been unwell, and am so now, the truth to tell. And am so nervous, you must know, I dare not trust myself below. And therefore say to those who call, I see no company at all. For from my perch should I descend, I'm certain in my death 'twould end. As then I know without presumption, my cough would end in a consumption. The story of the fox and the hen is as old as the ancient Greeks and Romans and is still a common metaphor today. In fact, a quick Google search this week brought up tens of thousands of results referring specifically to contemporary political events. This idea of foxes guarding hen houses strikes deeply at our God-given sense of injustice. The notion that dangerous people are still given positions of authority, even though they inevitably harm those placed under their care for their own personal gain, is simply unconscionable. It has never and will never be acceptable to anyone with even a shred of human decency. Not surprisingly, Jesus, the Word of God, who took on human flesh, and the author of justice, knew about foxes and chickens too. And it broke his heart whenever he saw them behaving outside of their original design and purpose. Our gospel reading this morning from Luke 13 picks up several chapters after Jesus' temptation by the devil in the wilderness, which Father Mike told us about last week. As the passage opens in verse 22, Jesus is on the road traveling through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, and along the way, he spots a fox in the hen house. In verses 31 and 32, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course." Now Jesus, of course, is referring to Herod Antipas here, ruler of Galilee and Perea, the fox who executed his cousin John the Baptist. But despite Herod's plausible threat against his life, Jesus' eyes are so fixed on Jerusalem at this point, and he's so confident of his purpose and destiny that nothing is going to get in his way. Certainly no fox is going to get in the way of the Lion of Judah. You see, despite Herod's demonstrated capacity for violence, Jesus knows that Herod can't harm him while he's healing and delivering God's people along the road to Jerusalem, even if that road passes through Herod's territory. Jesus knows there's no way that Herod can keep him from ultimately arriving in Jerusalem to save his people from their sins on the cross. I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, Jesus says in verse 33, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Having successfully resisted the devil's temptations in the wilderness and completed his ministry and miracles in Galilee, Jesus sets off on a long and winding road to Jerusalem, preparing his disciples along the way, but ultimately heading for Gethsemane and the cross. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem is a major focus of Luke's gospel, comprising 37% of its verses and stretching all the way from chapter 9:51 to 19:44. This section of Luke is punctuated by nearly 10 verses, mile markers of sorts, that reinforce the journeying motif and carry us along the road with Jesus. Listen to how the intensity of the journey builds along the way. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. His face was set toward Jerusalem in chapter 9. He went on his way, and I must go on my way, in today's passage in chapter 13. On the way to Jerusalem in chapter 17, we are going up to Jerusalem. He was near to Jerusalem, and he drew near and saw the city in chapters 18 and 19. Now, our men's group will remember that the road is a major theme during Lent. The wilderness and the Garden of Gethsemane may be more obvious symbols of the season, but Jesus spent more time on the road than in any of these other places during his journey to the cross. Jesus' temptations did not end simply because he successfully emerged from the wilderness. There were many voices of the religious leaders, the crowds, and even his family and disciples that tried to distract and divert him from the road his father had chosen, but of course he resisted every single one of them. So one of my admonitions to you this morning is, let's not let our guards down either. We're only less than two weeks into Lent. So let's ignore the distractions and continue with the commitments we've made during this season as we too carry our crosses and follow him. Now, I know that Lent is supposed to be all gloomy and all about suffering and stuff. Some of you have told me that. Some of you told me you like Lent. But I want us to remember that even Jesus, especially Jesus, saw light at the end of his dark road to the cross. Remember verse 32, which I read a few minutes ago? Jesus' reference to finishing his course on the third day is a clear allusion to his resurrection at the end of his long and winding journey. And we mustn't forget that this is the point of Lent. In many ways, Lent is not an end unto itself, but rather a means to an end. Now, I know we don't typically like means to an end, but this is a good means to an end. The wilderness, the road, the garden, and even the cross all lead to the empty tomb. I think Alexander Schmemann, who is quoted in our men's group book, captures this truth best when he says, "A journey, a pilgrimage, yet as we begin it, as we make the first step into the bright sadness of Lent, we see far, far away the destination. It is the joy of Easter. It is the entrance into the glory of the kingdom." And it's to this glory and brightness and hope that I'd like to turn in the last part of this message this morning. So Herod is clearly the fox in our story. But what about the hen and the chicks? In the midst of thinking about his journey towards Jerusalem and the suffering and rejection he'll face there, Jesus laments over the city of Jerusalem. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." Wow. Even in the face of such rejection and rage, Jesus still loves. But what might be a little surprising to some of you is that Jesus loves like a mother loves. Jesus, you see, is like a hen. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Now, before you're scandalized, this really shouldn't be that surprising. This imagery is nothing new. God has always comforted and nurtured his children like a mother does, like mother birds do. Isaiah 66, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. Psalm 91, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. Psalms 57 and 61 say, have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me. I will take refuge in the shadow or in the shelter of your wings. And Deuteronomy 32, the Lord shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him like an eagle that stirs up its nests and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. What a comforting, caring, nurturing kind of love. What a faithful, shielding, sheltering, guarding kind of love. I feel warm right now, and it's not just the boiler. In all seriousness, I wouldn't want it any other way. Who doesn't want God's love in that way? Did you know that mother hens not only incubate their eggs? That's why you feel so warm right now. But they actually talk to their chicks before they hatch. When an embryonic chick emits distress calls from inside the egg, the hen vocalizes, and then the embryo either goes silent or emits pleasure calls. Did you know that mother hens not only nestle their hatched chicks under their wings, but they actually make several different kinds of vocalizations, and the chicks recognize her voice and respond right away to whatever particular message she's sending? Did you know that mother hens teach their chicks what to eat, when to rest, and how to behave when threatened? And that chicks reared by mother hens are less fearful and less anxious than chicks reared artificially? In fact, chicks without mother hens are more likely to develop behavioral problems, such as feather pecking, smothering, and fracturing bones of themselves and their nest mates. Did you know that mother hens show empathy towards their suffering chicks? Research has clearly demonstrated that mother hens exhibit behavioral and physiological changes indicative of emotional distress when their chicks are suffering. God loves you, and it shouldn't be surprising that the living things he created both reflect and are capable of the same kinds of love and care that he himself showers on all his creatures. However, another thing that shouldn't be surprising, another thing that's not new, is that God's people, his chicks, consistently reject his love and gentle care. The Gospel of Luke goes on from today's passage to tell us that his people would refuse that love once again, that his chicks would refuse to be gathered one more time. In fact, it tells us they actually kill the one sent to bring the greatest love ever known. You see, in this story, the chicks help the foxes kill the hen. The mother hen, brutally murdered in a place where both foxes and chicks can see her, wings spread, breast exposed, without a single chick beneath her feathers. There's a church on the Mount of Olives today, just outside the old city of Jerusalem, called Dominus Flavit, which translated from the Latin means Jesus wept. The church, built in the shape of a teardrop, has a beautiful combination of stained and clear glass above the altar, giving an amazing panoramic view of the city below. If you would take your worship folder and turn to the back, and in the bottom right-hand corner, there's a QR code. And if you'd go ahead and scan that,
I'd like for you to see what's on the altar there.
On the front of the altar at this church is a mosaic of a white hen with a golden halo and red comb that resembles a crown. Her wings are spread wide to shelter her happy, pale yellow chicks, and she looks ready to spit fire at anyone who dares come near. But as I alluded to just a minute ago, the problem with this scene is that it never actually happened. The mosaic is rimmed with red words in Latin, which translated read, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wing?" And then it stops suddenly. The final phrase of the passage is set outside the main circle in a pool of red underneath the chick's feet and says, "And you were not willing." You see, that kind of prolonged and repeated rejection has consequences. Those who reject Jesus's compassionate offer of salvation, deliverance, and healing in today's passage find their city forsaken. They won't be able to see Jesus again until the day they receive him as the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They will remain under judgment, essentially. They will stand alone, exposed to the world's dangers, until they accept Jesus as their deliverer. If Jesus longs to love his enemies that way, the ones who reject and kill him, is there any doubt that he longs to love those who accept his love and love him back? Is there any doubt he longs to nurture the ones who will be gathered under his wings? Is there any better place to be than under Jesus's wings? Forget about the cold, exposed, and desolate city that's been forsaken. There's no safer or more secure or warmer place to be than under the shelter of Jesus's wings. So during this Lenten season, as we look towards Jerusalem and remember Jesus's passion, let's consider how we'll respond to his loving offer of not only salvation, but of deliverance and healing. Will we allow him to gather us? Do we even know what it means to be gathered? I think we probably need to look into that. What does that actually mean to us today? Will we choose compassion for our enemies like he did, even when both the foxes and the chicks want to kill us? Can you imagine killer chicks? That's terrifying. Or will we respond with rejection or even extreme hatred like Herod and all Jerusalem did? I think the choices are clear this morning. Hope, forgiveness, life, healing, deliverance, warmth, and security for those who will be gathered versus despair, judgment, sickness, death, oppression, cold, and exposure for those who reject him. Stop resisting him and be gathered. Amen.